We do have a building in which we can meet, and we have that unique opportunity to share together. We're thankful, too, as we study your word, that we have opportunity to check and see how the documents for our assembly match up with Scripture. And we trust that's what we're here for, is because they do. Well, thank you as you bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be doing a prospective members class. And because of the number of people and that kind of thing, we're going to go ahead and slide it into the Sunday school hours. So those who are online will get a chance to go through where we are here at Valley, understanding something of our doctrinal statement, our procedures. So it helps acquaint people better with this church. And so we've done this in the past this way over the years that I've been here. More often than not, we've done the prospective members class as a separate entity during the Sunday school hour. The last couple times we've done it this way. And you have online, those who are online, a copy of the Constitution of the Church. We will be going through that today. We'll be touching on some of the basis for it.
Email.
Oh, it's an email. Okay, you just got the email, so it's not a big rush. This is not a summertime is not a good time to do some of these kinds of things because of the schedules, people being in and out. We will do this week. We'll do it next week. And then the next 2 weeks, we will not. And the reason for that is that I will be gone in a week and a half. I'm headed out for Titusville, Florida, and the conference there. And so it's kind of hard to do a class when you won't be here at least one of those Sundays. And so Dale will, or however it works out, we're going to be discussing how those two Sundays work. I had planned to set it up so that the guys that are regularly doing won't have to do, and then I haven't been able to get someone to fill, so we will be adjusting our schedule during the time I'm gone in that matter. But during the summer, it's always interesting. Because vacation time, often there are work schedule issues and that kind of thing. So this is available, will be available on tape. The church's name is Valley Baptist Church today. I could go back in the back room here and pull the minutes. And I think they began around 1912 or 1911. I'm reasonably sure nobody in this room could read those minutes easily. I know I can't. Because during those first years of the existence of this church and this community, the language was Swedish and it was not English. And you might not imagine it, but originally the name of this church was Swedish Baptist Church of Cherry Grove, Oregon. And it was a Swedish church. And interestingly enough, in the history of Swedish Baptists, this church was considered a very historical church. Number one, it was the first Swedish Baptist church in the state of Oregon. So the Swedes had churches, but most of where they beachheaded was in Washington. There were many Swedish churches in Minnesota. And so there's a large population and immigrated out this direction. And Cherry Grove Swedish Baptist Church was the original name for this church. And so if you read the minutes and you know a little bit about Swedish practices, you can see that it was kind of a rather unique circumstance. Back when the church was planned, essentially, in 1911 and 1912. I need to give a little bit of a history of Cherry Grove, but I need to keep on with the history of the church here and the people. The town of Cherry Grove was established by a fellow whose name was August Lovgren. August Lovgren was... I think he was raised in Sweden and came over here as a child, and he located in the Seattle area. And ultimately, he was in a little town called Preston, Washington. They came over as immigrants, poor, had very little in this world's goods. But they were Baptists when they came. And there's a story that I'm sure very few people have heard. And that is the Lovgrens were saved. And I'm not sure whether it was by a Baptist missionary. Because remember, Sweden has a chaste state church. And it was illegal to be other than members of the state church. And so what happened, there was a group, and I believe there were 5 to 8 people that were saved, and I'm reasonably sure they were. And they wanted to be baptized as believers, not like the chaste state church, which baptize you to save you, you know, the sprinklers. And so what they did, they, in the middle of winter, went out and had a baptistry in the middle of the night, or baptism in the ocean. And the first Swedes that were baptized and became part of the Baptist church were from, most of them, the Lovgren family. So that's some really interesting history. I mean, their faith was strong enough so that they were willing to risk pneumonia and everything else back in the 1800s to be organized as a Baptist church and to continue. Well, the Lovgrens came over here, and what happened, August started with a shingle mill. That is, they made roofing shingles, cedar shingles. I smile when I think about it. When we came here, when we moved here, we drove in from California with a U-Haul, and the church had said, well, the guys would help unload that truck as soon as we got in. Well, we got in, it was Saturday. You know what? The men of the church were out cutting posts, cedar posts, to sell to supplement some of the income for the church. And they had to finish cutting posts out of cedar, not shingles, but posts. And then they all came and unloaded the truck. And I thought it was kind of an interesting history. Anyway, what happens with the Lovgrens? August Lovgren organized a shingle mill, and then he started working in the lumber business. Ultimately, in the area of Preston, he had a large lumber mill and hired all of the kinds of Swedes. It was a Swedish community. The church that August Lovgren built in Preston is still there. It's kind of funny when I say the church that August Lovgren built was still in Preston, because my sister lived not too far from that, and I've driven by it several times, and it was by lumber from the mill. Now, I've been asked how long this building has been here. And I have checked the minutes and tried to find out, you know, what was involved in the expenses for this building and putting it up. I couldn't find it. I've gone through all of the minutes from, worked around the edges of the Swedish minutes. I presume that August Lovgren, because he had a heart for God, built this building from his own funds when they came here in 1911 is when they started, they platted it in 1912. We had a community. And so I think he probably built it. He built a schoolhouse here in Cherry Grove for the kids. I think it was 3 stories tall. I mean, the mill, I don't know where he got the money. He sold all of his holdings in Washington and put his money into Cherry Grove. And when he put that money in here, there was an article in the paper here that he had raised $1 million for Cherry Grove in 1911. That is a real $1 million. He platted a town. You won't believe Cherry Grove was like it was. We don't even have a post office anymore. The post office here in Fort Cherry Grove went out of business about, what was it, 3 or 4 years before we came in 1976. And so, that's just an interesting thing. We had a little store down at the bottom of the hill. That was a store and post office. I haven't had a store out here for a long time. Cherry Grove, you can't see. You can see a little picture there. You have hotels, you have some stores, you have barbershops, you have a number of other things in Cherry Grove. And this is a precious book. Very few people have it. It's the history of Cherry Grove. Here's a picture in 1912 of Main Street, Cherry Grove, which is right down the hill. Now, what happened? You like history? I mean, I'm just talking history. Anyway, Gabe, you want to come and I'll let you, we can kind of shove that around. You can look at, thumb through it. That's a history of Cherry Grove that was finished the year we came in 1976. And it has pictures of Cherry Grove, pictures. I think there's a picture of this church in there. I should have marked it. The layout of the tower was in a different place. The layout was different. You know, as you came in this way in the building, the pews were all faced that way. The baptistry was on the edge of the platform. And the platform was up there. That, over on that side where the curtains are, you know what that was called? It was called the cry room. That's the nursery. And so it was set up right next to the platform because it didn't have all of these fancy electronic things we do. It was close to the platform so that they could hear the message preached. I don't know whether they had gags for the babies or not, but it was right up at the front in that. So, anyway, the town of Cherry Grove was officially platted and registered in 1912 at the very beginning, January 29th. That's when it was founded. So this hadn't, it wasn't that this was uninhabited land. What he did, what August Lovgren was able to do was to buy a section plus of land here that had got a lot of timber on it so he could put the mill in down here on the Tualatin River. And there was a very large sawmill that was set up. There was a dam put on the river, which provided water for power and for a log pond. And so they could float logs in there. The problem was there was a flood. And I didn't jot down the note of when the flood took place, but it was probably 1913, if not late 19. It was about 1913. It was not long. And the dam went out, and Cherry Grove went out with it. All of the properties that were down in the lowlands over here were inundated with flood water, and August Lovren determined there's always quite a discussion about the construction of the dam because it didn't hold, and the engineer who engineered the dam was Levi Lovren. That was the oldest son who had gotten a degree in engineering from University of Washington, who, if we had the old pews, you could find the place he sat in the second row up right in front of me here. He would come in. He died, I think, about 97. Very interesting guy because of my interest in history, and he knew it. I was more of a friend of his and probably anybody else in the church on it. And so it was interesting. So the church, they talked about a church that was, essentially the church is more important than the mill. And so what happened, they met in a house, and that's all we know. They talked about organizing a church. And made the plans on November 26th of 1911 to organize the church. In January 28th of 1912, there was an organization meeting, and they had 45 charter members, most of which were families who worked in the mill or Lovren's. Lovren's, I think, had 9 kids. So that's a pretty good start for church, I guess, on it. Of the 9 kids, Levi ended up on the mission field. He's a very interesting guy, and that's a part of history that was unique. He went to the mission field, I think, as a American Baptist missionary, because American Baptists and Swedes worked together. Went over there, had cancer after a while. He came back and the doctor wouldn't let him go back because he had cancer. So he went back and he always used to tell me, he said, yeah, the doctor said I had cancer and I would die on the mission field. And he said, the doctor's been dead for years. So what happens? Levi ended up hooking on with a new arm of the American Baptist that was independent. That was Conservative Baptist Foreign Mission Society. So he became a missionary under CBFMS. And they were in, I never can pronounce it. I'd always like to go there, except it's in China. Guilin, China. So that one is a very picturesque place. Anyway, he was over there. When the war came, of course, he was driven out of China, sort of. And because he spoke Chinese, he was involved with our intelligence service. Went back to China after the war was over, and when the communists took over China, they threw him in a prison camp because he'd been with our intelligence service, and he was in prison for 5.5 years. Now, this will tell you something about Levi Lovren. Levy told me more than once, he said, I survived the Red Chinese prison camp because I was a Christian and because I had a PhD in psychology. Now, I don't know if you caught that. It was almost like it could have been turned around. And they were trying to brainwash him and everything. And I always thought it was interesting because he trusted in psychology more than his God. Now, I say that because I talk to him often. When he got out of prison, he was welcomed back with open arms. Now he's an old guy that's kind of worn out. He wants to go back to China to serve as a missionary. So he found another missionary organization, and he became a Southern Baptist missionary at a Southern Baptist University on Taiwan. And when he got so old that they didn't want him, he ended up living up on the hill up here at the old Logan house. And we saw him in church until we decided, well, when we came, we were... A commitment had been made that when the seminary came that Valley Baptist was no longer going to be in the Swedish Baptist, or the Baptist General Conference, because we had to pull it. A lot of social gospel stuff going on. Okay, that was not necessary. You didn't come to hear stories, but you're going to get them. In that matter. So a Swedish Baptist church. It was rather interesting, this story that was sent from here in Cherry Grove about the church to a Swedish Baptist paper. And it was called the Standaret, Standar and then an ET on the end. What was interesting to me is that that word carried over here because of the kind of loyalty there were among the Swedes. The Swedish magazine was called the Baptist Standard here. But they sent to Sweden and told everything that was going on here. It is in the Jerry Grove book. You can see what part of that letter was. And they were very happy with the beachhead here in Cherry Grove. Everything was Swedish. The night before Christmas, the morning before, they had what they called Julietta, which was a Swedish Christmas event with special food from Sweden. And I read it in the minutes, everyone. I've read it many times. That's what they did. And so, the church was there, first Swedish church in Oregon. And then, according to the Cherry Grove book, this building was dedicated in 1922. Okay. The 1922 means this building itself is almost 100 years old. That's as far as a dedication. It probably has been here longer. It was hard to find out. The information in the Cherry Grove book is not always reliable. A lot of it's what people remember. Okay, that's enough of some of the background. The church has been here. They've had pastors on a pretty solid basis. Because they were Swedish, they wanted to have Swedish pastors. You look at the names of pastors, you know, you have some Scandinavian names often in the list. I always smile because there was a pastor that was here named Dean Bott. I knew him. He became a regular Baptist pastor. He was a student in Multnomah, and he came to pastor here because he was Baptistic. They called him to be pastor here for 2 or 3 years. There was another pastor that was very illustrious, and he had let's call him notorious. And his name was Fred DeMera. Now, that doesn't sound familiar to most of you. There was a movie made about him, and the name of the movie was The Great Imposter. Fred DeMero was a pastor here for about 2 years. He was an interesting guy because he's a guy that both in the Canadian Navy, he told them he was a doctor. And so they put him on a ship, and the skipper had a problem with his teeth. DeMera had no idea how much Novocaine to give him, but he gave him and pulled his tooth. And the guy, it didn't kill him, but it was the best he'd ever had. He didn't feel one thing. DeMera had a guy on the ship with an appendix problem. He didn't know a thing about operating on anybody. He went to the books that were in the clinic or whatever they called it and learned what you're supposed to do to take out an appendix. And then he went and he removed the appendix successfully. He became a prison warden, popular with the men. He had quite a record. There was a book written on him, but The Great Imposter was a movie. But it was interesting. DeMera, when he was a pastor here, lived in the church of Parsonage across the street. He would preach. He was the most popular guy in town. He would preach on Sunday, and I don't know what he had to say. But Monday morning, he met the boys at the bar in Gaston, and they thought he was the greatest. Now, how did I know that? One day, we were working on the church many years ago, and the guy came up, and he said, you know, I have the church sign that has Fred DeMera's name on it. He was the best guy. We could meet him on Monday mornings in the bar in Gaston. One day they couldn't find him. His car was in the driveway across the street. He didn't make it to prayer meeting. He just disappeared. And finally, they thought he died. So they pounded on the door and everything to get a response. So finally, one of the deacons who had the key went over and opened the door. And here was DeMera, drunkard in a skunk. And just down in the booze, like nobody's business. And he got very angry that they interrupted him. And they were trying to, you know, make sure he was okay. When he left, the lady said that he had dumped all of his booze bottles on the basement of the house or under the house. And it took him half a day to get them all removed and disposed of. He left here, went up, pastored a church in Western Washington, ended up in Los Angeles as a hospital chaplain. Another little historical clip that most people don't know about Valley Baptist, or don't know about Cherry Grove Baptist, which is the next stage. That is, from Swedish Baptist, after the dam went out and the timber problem, there were timber, they had to sell it to another company, and so many of the Swedes left. There are very few Swedes that are here in Cherry Grove today. There may be a son up beyond the school of us among the Swedes that was here. No Lovgrens are around. There was one. Oh, there was a family called Tornblade or Tornblatt, which is a story all its own. And none of those are in this area. Well, they may be in the area, but there are also a bunch of Swedish folks. When Wayne Woodward was alive and attending here, he came out in, he was here in the late 50s, I think. Anyway, he was in the 50s. Anytime there's a problem with the church building, he would say, those Swedes, they didn't know even how to nail a board straight. But you have to remember Wayne, and he was pretty upfront with what he believed on that. So anyway, what happened? The Swedes left to become Cherry Grove Baptist Church. It remained that until back in the probably early 70s, and I don't know exactly when the church became Valley Baptist Church. Why? Because for outreach, they chose to move to Gaston and have services in Gaston. There was a building available, and they met in Gaston for a couple of years. And so it was no longer Cherry Grove Baptist. They changed it to Valley Baptist. We are in a valley called Patton Valley. That's a valley down this way. And so, of course, then you have Tualatin Valley, is the big valley that catches up with Gaston. So we are Valley Baptist Church. We've been that for almost 50 years. And so that's been the name. Until, let's see, it would have been 78 or 9. We were attached to the general conference, that is, to the Swedes. And then we pulled out. They were not real happy because we were the first Swedish Baptist Church in Oregon. And it's really interesting when you know that. Okay, so that's what you needed to know. I would, and well, I guess I should say it. In 75, the church asked Dr. Schaefer to come and start a seminary. And they made him the Minister of Christian Education, which was kind of funny. You know, I had a doctor's degree, been a seminary professor all over, but they put him in an official position of doctor of Christian Ed. So we came in 76. The fall of 76, the seminary started, and Dr. Schaefer had asked me to come. I believe it was in January of that year. And it's kind of interesting. It's awful because I do think about these things. Next Sunday will have been 45 years since I resumed my last Sunday in Elster Branch. How can I remember that? My last Sunday in Elster Branch was July 4th, 1776. So let's see, I can remember that. Independence Day. I didn't do it on that purpose, but I kind of wanted to be there for the bicentennial and then came up here. So it gives you an idea. In the seminary, we've been, you know, the local church runs the seminary, and that's key. Okay, so that is history. A little town had big dreams. Two little towns. And they both had big dreams. Gaston, as the town, had hoped to become the railhead that Portland became. And had they run the railroad through Gaston and made it a main line, it would have made it a city. But that didn't work out historically. August Lovgren wanted to see Cherry Grove became a prosperous Baptist community. And if the dam hadn't broke, it probably would have been a bigger, by far, community than it is today. It probably would have been at least the size of well, let's say Forest Grove. And so that was the goal. Oh, I got one more thing I was thinking about. August Lovgren, and there's a picture in Cherry Grove book of the family. And August was a fairly distinguished person. Of course, in those days, you wore a mustache, but he was He was a very, very sincere Christian. It cost him a lot in Sweden. To come over here, it was very important to have fellowship with other Baptists and to have more involved. What happened is that while he was in Preston, he bought 15 acres of land. It was kind of interesting. He bought the 15 acres, subdivided five of them, sold them into lots, I think five or six, subdivided and used the other acreage, other almost 10 acres, for a Baptist college in the Seattle area. Adolphia was the name they were going to give it. Friendship. And he was very sincere. He built more than one church with his own money. That's why I thought probably paid for it all here. So it's kind of interesting when you think of these things in that matter. So we revised this constitution in 2006. When we revised it, what we had revised, it had already been changed. The name had already been changed in the Constitution and filed with the state. The name is Valley Baptist Church, Gaston, Oregon. Why Gaston is, six miles sort of, from here. Because now there is no Cherry Grove address. Every bit of our church mail comes through Gaston Post Office. And so they identified that before we came because they were meeting in Gaston. So they ended up with a mailing address. And there's a funny story because of it, but how the pastor of this church got blamed for closing the post office in Cherry Grove. Because he moved the church in. That was really funny. And again, I've been around too long. And so our statement is, in the first article, this church shall be and remain independent and autonomous. The church shall be independent from all affiliation and may find fellowship with any group or groups of the church's own choosing. In other words, this was not to be a convention kind of church. It was not to be beholden to a convention. American Baptist Convention, you are an American Baptist church, you're expected to pay a stipend to the American Baptist, and in history past, use paid money into the kitty for missions. And when I say kitty, you could support unbelievers or you could support anybody you wanted. It was just terrible when you knew you were sending money into the kitty and the kitty was paying unbelievers to teach people how to plant corn. That's what happened. And so we have chosen that. We can affiliate. In other words, if there was an association of churches that permitted us to retain our autonomy and our independence, the church would have that right without changing the Constitution to want to affiliate. And there are some groups of churches like that. And so it's interesting. We are beholden to no Baptist organization. You know what I'm saying? There's no Baptist organization. With the Swedish Baptist, they expected you, in fact, it was interesting. What the church had done when we came was they were paying and they were designating specific missionaries who they knew were what I want to call them, more evangelical, more fundamental, that weren't into the social gospel. So they would designate. This happened in the American Baptist, the Southern Baptist, a whole bunch of them. And that's what happened here at Val. At that point. And so, when we say independent and autonomous, that's what it is in that matter. Now, okay, the object for the existence of Valley Baptist Church, it should go without saying that any Christian or Christian organization should exist for the glory of God. That's the overall purpose, so that God can show his opinion of himself to those who are participants in that group of believers. And so that's why this is started this way. It will bring glory to God through, and there are special emphases that have been seen over the years. Most of this is a little bit more updated. Some of the language of probably the first or second constitutions were not quite as carefully selected. But who would say accurately presenting the gospel for salvation? There's one word there that's unusual, and that is the word accurately. It is interesting. I don't know if you do it. I do it because I don't spend much time online, but when I check out churches, I shouldn't preach on subjects to see what else somebody else says about it. I usually do it after I've got it ready. And what I do, I go and I check what they say in the gospel. In the last month, I found one place that had the gospel semi-accurately presented, and I probably looked at 20. Scary. And I say that because the kinds of plans of salvation, I was looking at one, couldn't believe it. I was looking at a church, in fact, let's see, was it? I think it was Valley Baptist Church in Australia. And I looked at it and I thought, no, this can't be Australia. This sounds like some church down in the Bible Belt. First thing I saw was KJV only. But I wanted to see what they said about salvation. They did not mention the gospel once. They used the word gospel. But they didn't give any of the facts of the gospel. Whether they gave 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 or not. They didn't even tell you that Christ died for your sins and he's a burden in your life again. So we want to be accurate. And that's kind of scary to some people. You know, you want to be accurate about the gospel. We've been in a fight, as it were, over the fact you have to believe that Christ raised from the dead. And boy, there are some real screaming people out there that just hate you for saying that the scripture says that you must believe that Christ is raised from the dead. But we're in good company, by the way, in case you're wondering. There's this guy who had the same problem, and he mentions it in one of the letters he wrote, and that guy's name is Paul. He suffered for the resurrection of Christ and making it apart. So that is a statement to be accurate. So you have the gospel here, forthrightly. You can't get it much closer to the beginning of the statement. We're concerned. Somewhere in between when we get through going through this, we like to hear testimonies. I feel like I've been privileged over the years as a pastor to have heard testimonies of saints more than once. In fact, often, three times, I've heard the testimonies of someone from the prospective ministry. I've heard them. And the reason we ended up with three was because whoever was teaching, and usually it was me, the class, would hear it before we got going. Then after the class was over and people said, well, we still want to, they interviewed with the deacon. So I heard it again. And then the next time when we voted on membership, we asked them to give a short testimony of their salvation. And I heard it a third time. And I was so thankful that I had that privilege of hearing that testimony. I have all kinds of interesting illustrations of people in an interview type thing as to clarifying it. I wasn't there at the time in El Sobrano. I had came in within 6 months, I think, when this couple came, they wanted to join the church. And so they would have had testimonies to be given with the deacons. And what happened, bless their hearts, and these were precious people, Dale and Sandy knew them. They sat in, the reason they came to our church is because we were conservative politically. We weren't liberal like their old liberal church they had been in. And they came and they sat in the prospective members interview and they heard the gospel, and the two of them believed the gospel and got saved in the interview. It was fascinating. And it was interesting. They just came from a liberal background. And it was a political thing. And we weren't that political. And they're both with the Lord today. In that matter. And so, this thing of having faith directed toward Christ, having an object, is key. Okay. Another thing is accurately presenting the Word of God for maturing of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why a church should exist. That's why we put it where we did here. We want to see saints grow. And that's that last verse in 2 Peter 3. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Building up the body, edifying the body with one another. It's really, really been tough for me. And I'm sure with most of you. With the issues of COVID, what has happened. It is hard to have that personal relationship by which people grow together. Yeah, I am thankful. I have certain people I'm thankful for that I know God used. But God used them in a journey, and that is, the journey led them to where they could be taught. You know who one of those people is? I'll say it again. I thank God for J. Vernon McGee. When you rode the Bible bus, he took you through the Bible and taught you distinctions. And there were people that God saved from wild, crazy doctrine who listened to McGee rather than some of the other people who listened to other people and got into the wild, crazy doctrine. And so, like I say, I'm thankful that there were those who did that. We can all probably point to people that God has used to touch our lives in a way that contributes to our desire to grow, our appetite for God's word, and our love for our Lord. And those people are very instrumental in it, because that's the way the body of Christ works, as it's manifested in a local assembly. Another way we edify one another next Sunday we will be having communion together. It seems like a tag on. It's not. The communion service should remind us without a question of everything we need to be the kinds of Christians that can bring glory to God. The provisions of grace. We talk about it. Chris and I both are very reluctant to not talk about it, about women. We seem to have this ongoing habit, and it's the right kind of habit to have. We tend to go to 1 Corinthians 10, go to 1 Corinthians 11, and remind you that you're in one body and that you are in this family of God. And that's what happens at the table of remembrance. And so we have that opportunity. Well, I hate to stop, but I'm going to. We'll come back to this presenting a life witness next week. But this gives us something of a background. I didn't give you a chance to ask questions, any questions. My history was not totally discombobulated, but I like to do that. That's because I like history. But it's interesting. We're not so worried about our antecedents. We're worried about where we are right now. But when we understand something, people gave a lot to have a church that was Baptistic in polity here in Cherry Grove. And it may have been a little different than the way we practice. Not much. They believed in the Baptist distinctives. They believed in believer baptism. We can go on. And when we understand that, our heritage is heavenly, but there's still some good things that God has done here. This place didn't sit here as an empty building without a lot of edification. We don't know what it was like from one pastor to the next. We don't know what it was like whether some people grew and some didn't. But what we do know is that God was in it in the beginning and continues to be. And we want to be part of that. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of thinking on these things. May you bless us as we move to the next service in Christ's name. Amen.